Amen. Well, as they exit this morning, I want to ask you a question, church. What is it in our lives that gives us significance? What is it in our lives that makes us significant? Isn't it? I had this thought the other day as I was preparing for this morning, and when you really stop to think about it, isn't it exhausting trying to be important all the time? It's exhausting to try to portray something to people that maybe it's not exactly accurate, or you want to present yourself as being a bit more important than you actually are. And in life, we are all seeking for some kind of significance. It's true of the human condition. We're always looking for something else that makes us a bit more important than we are today. What is it? Is it our position? Is it our title? Is it our fortune? Is it our status? What is it that gives our lives significance? And you know, we're going to be jumping into a story, one of my favorite stories today, a story in David's life. It's a favorite of mine because it always seems to challenge me and encourage me at the same time. It shapes me and it encourages me at the same time. It challenges me in terms of the weight I often assign to how others perceive me. How exhausting is it wondering what somebody else thinks? And hoping someone else likes us, or not wanting ourselves to be disliked by someone. We often assign greater weight to the perception of others than we ought to. And so this story challenges me in that regard. It challenges me in how I often stop short of total abandon. And by abandon, I mean abandoning the cares and the worries and the burdens and the anxieties of this world. Letting go of what I think defines me or makes me successful. I always want to hold on to a piece of that. Right? I want to surrender my anxieties to the Lord and my worry to the Lord, yet I still worry. Right? So I haven't learned yet how to just let it go and let God take over. Right? I get to the point where I want to abandon it, but I can't. And so this challenges me in that regard. It challenges what I set up in my life as pursuits and priorities. How many have noticed it's easy for your priorities to get out of order? Really easy to do that. And you wake up one morning and you realize God is an afterthought, not the thought, not the point, not the center. Right, so it challenges my priorities. It encourages me with the understanding that I am more than my accomplishments and more than my failures. How many are glad that you're more than your failures this morning? Equally as important, how many know you're more than your accomplishments? Because it seems we define ourselves by what we can accomplish. We identify with what we can accomplish. Church, you are more than your accomplishments. Where do we live? Do we live in an eternal place or a temporary place? So what does it mean? What is it? Your accomplishments are temporary. Your promotion is temporary. The things you build, the places you go, those are temporary things. And so I would argue this morning or present to you that you are more than your accomplishments and your failures. They don't define you. They're not who you are. The story reminds me that when I identify with those struggles, when I identify with the success of this world, I stop far short of what God has actually created me to be. I am more than Rick the pastor. I am more than Rick the husband. I am more than Rick the father. I am more than, put whatever you want in there. There's something more to me that is defined outside of this temporary earthly place we live. And if we're not careful to focus on that, we can lose sight of what's really important. So here's our point this morning. Significance is found only, say only, in belonging to the Creator. Significance is found only in belonging to the Creator. And David is going to point that out to us today. So let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, help us today as we study your word. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it challenges us and shapes us. God, we pray that our hearts would be open to you. God, that our perspective would be recalibrated this morning. We are so much more than the things we do. We're so much more than the things we don't do. The accomplishments, the failures. God, there's so much more to us. Help us to see that today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said. I'll ask you again, church. Isn't it exhausting? Are you tired? Are you tired of wanting to be important? Are you tired of seeking significance? We should be. Not there yet. Let's look at it together. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." Now, last week we saw how David and Israel were reminded that God is sovereign and God is holy, and he expects you to do things his way. We saw as David and Israel, he gathers 30,000 to bring up the ark, and they want to take the ark to the city of David or Jerusalem or Zion, and they want to take the ark, and they're careless in the transportation of the ark. You remember, it's bouncing around on this new cart, and Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark of God, and what happens? The anger of God is kindled toward Uzzah, and he is struck down by the Lord, and he dies right there beside the ark. And so they got so much wrong. If you want to revisit that, you can online, but they got so much wrong as they transported the ark of God. And they were reminded, you need to be careful with the things of God. You need to be reverent toward this holy God we serve. The ark is brought to a man named Obed-Edom's house. It says it's there for 3 months. And what happens while the ark is at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months? What does it say? His house, all of his household, and everyone in it is what? Blessed. Blessed. And this isn't the point this morning, but it's certainly worthy to be mentioned, and it's an important reminder for us this morning. Obed-Edom's house was blessed because God was there. Right? The ark of the Lord and the presence of the Lord were synonymous. Where the ark went, God's people viewed it as God went with the ark, right? And so the ark of the Lord, which is an important piece of furniture from the tabernacle, is there. The mercy seat and the cherubim, it's at Obed-Edom's house. And so God is at Obed-Edom's house, and Obed-Edom's house flourishes because God is there. And this is just a side point, but it's an important one for us this morning. Is God in your house? Is God in your house? Now, I'm not talking about a cross on the wall or the family Bible on the coffee table. That doesn't count. That doesn't mean God is in your house. It means you want it to look like God is in your house, but it doesn't mean he's there. Right? Is God a priority in your family? Is your home governed by his word? Is God in your house? And one thing powerful that we see in the story of Obed-Edom is that when God is in your house flourishes. How many want your house to be blessed and flourish? Bring God in. Like, invite him in. Can I come in? Yes, come in, Lord. Come into our house. You're not an afterthought here. You're the whole point. Right? We're gonna put an emphasis on the things of God. You know, often in our modern Western Christianity, God is on the bubble, right? He's the thing on the bubble. And so if I get too busy, God gets bumped. So we're not getting in our word. We're not studying the word of God. We're not in prayer. We're not meeting with the saints and assembling with the saints. Why? Well, because I'm too busy this week. Right? God can't be on the bubble. That means he's not. If God is always on the bubble, he's not in your home. He must be the focus. He must be the priority. And if he will be the focus, you're going to see your kids flourish, your grandkids flourish. You're going to see your home flourish and be blessed. God, help us to make you the priority. Amen, church? So David hears that Obed-Edom is blessed and goes now to bring the ark again to the city of David. I always wonder when I read this what Obed-Edom's response was. Well, you want to take it? Right? The ark has been there for 3 months and his house has flourished because the ark. Did he resist at all? No, really, David, you can leave it here. It's all speculation on my part, but it's kind of fun to think of. Like, this guy has experienced 3 months of just blessing being poured out over him and his family. And David hears about, oh, there's blessing. Let's bring the blessing to the city of David. And so I don't know if there was any resistance on Obed-Edom's part. Probably not. But I'm sure he was sad to see it go because there is great blessing that is flowing from having God in his house. Look at verse 13. It says, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, which is a priestly garment. David put it on. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. So David, this is David's second attempt to bring the ark into the city. However, something is very different this time. David is paying attention. The people are paying attention, right? 3 months ago, he sent the ark to Obed-Edom's house. This was very purposeful. You kind of see David getting things back on the train, back on the tracks here because of the fact that he sent the ark to Obed-Edom's house in the first place. It wasn't just, hey, who wants the ark? Obed-Edom put his hand. I'll take it. Okay, send it to Obed-Edom's house. It was very purposeful. And David was very purposeful in sending the ark here because Obed-Edom was a Levite of the line of Korah and Kohath, right? And these were Levites entrusted with the care and transportation of the ark. And so David has realized after the first episode, Uzzah's dead now beside the ark, he realizes they got this really wrong. He says, all right, we're going to get this back on the tracks. And he finds a Levite, Obed-Edom, of the line of Korah and Kohath, and he sends the ark there. It's like, we're going to do this right this time. We did it wrong the first time. We're going to get it right this time. It always encourages me when I see this in David, right? He gets back up. He's like, we made a mistake. We're going to do it right the next time. He gets back up. And look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David acknowledges what they did, and it just shows you the insight he has into why things went sideways the first time. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 through 15, it says, then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Look at verse 13. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And so you see David, he get it terribly wrong the first time. And he says, we're not doing this again. We're getting it right. Send it to a Levite of the line of Korah and Kohath. Once the blessing begins to pour out, he says, let's bring the ark now to the city. And he summons the Levites to carry the ark, not bouncing around on a cart. We're going to do it right because we know that since we did it wrong, God broke out against us. We did not seek him according to the rule. Guys, we're going to get it right this time. We're going to do it right this time. Now, I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, the extravagant worship David offers. It says in verse 13 that every six steps, the priests were to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Now, the distance that they would travel in the transportation of the ark is around 4 miles. 4 miles. And so every six steps, one, two, these are really small because I know the video is not going to get me all the way out there, but one, two, three, four, five, six, sacrifice. Six more steps, sacrifice. Six more steps, sacrifice. Every six steps for 4 miles. You think that took a while?
Yeah.
A lot of offerings offered. I don't know. Again, speculation on my part. I don't know why six steps, right? We found that numbers in the Bible mean something. Five is often associated with grace. Seven often associated with the Lord. Six is often associated with humanity, mankind, right? And you see later on the Antichrist, it bears the number of the man, 666. And so six is often associated with humanity, with men, right? And so I don't know if David was just like, all right, we're going to go six steps and we're going to be reminded that we serve a holy God. Six steps, we're not holy men, but we serve a holy God. Sacrifice, six steps, sacrifice, six steps, sacrifice. Absolutely extraordinary and extravagant praise and worship offered before the Lord. I want you to notice that David is the king of Israel, right? He is now the king over all Israel. But what is David doing? He's dancing before the ark. I don't know how many dancers we have here. How many like to cut a rug? Now, Cheryl, all right. I just sing every once in a while. Conditions are right, right? I'm not much of a dancer. I got rhythm, but very rarely will you see me on the dance floor cutting a rug. If you see that, you're like, oh, the Lord brought breakthrough into pastor's life. Like, look at him go. I'm not much of a dancer, but I love the fact that you have the most important guy in the land, unashamed, unhindered, unabated, worshiping before the Lord, dancing before the Lord. Like, nobody cares. And in fact, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just dancing. I want the Lord to see me worship him. I want the Lord to see me praise. And so I'm going to take off my kingly garments and I'm going to wear a priestly garment and I'm just going to let it all hang out. I'm just going to worship like crazy before the Lord. I love that. I love that he's the most important guy in the land, yet he worships like he's just anyone else. And this is where we see the recalibration in our text today. David, where did David place significance, value, and priority? Was it on his own image? No. Was it on the Lord? Yes. By dancing before the Lord, David is signaling to everyone around, God's the most important person. God's the most important thing. Yeah, I'm king, but God's the king. And later he refers to himself as prince. He doesn't even acknowledge that he's the king. He says, God has made me a prince over Israel. And so by his action, by his extravagant praise, the sacrifices, the dancing, the leaping, he is pointing to the God of Israel and saying, God is the king. God is the priority. And remember, David's a king, so he's used to people bowing before him. He's used to people paying homage to him, to his position, to his title. But in this moment, he makes himself common. He makes himself like everyone else and lifts up the true ruler of all things. He strips himself of his robes, the ornamentation, the crown, everything that would identify him as a somebody. He becomes a nobody because only God is worthy of praise. I love this statement by Pastor Gary Hamrick. He says, we all have the same height before the cross. Right? We're all gathered before the cross, and there aren't somebodies and nobodies. We're gathered before the cross as sinners in need of grace. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter how important you think you are or how important other people think you are. What matters, the only thing that matters, is whether or not you belong to the King. That's it. David strips off, he pulls off everything that would identify him as an important guy, and he dances before the Lord. He worships with everyone else. What humility. Right? You gotta let go of your humility, or you gotta let go of your pride and your ego and take a posture of humility if you're gonna disassociate yourself from everything that makes you important and become unimportant as you worship before the Lord. It takes a lot of humility. One of my favorite psalms written by David is Psalm 24. And I want you to notice his humility. He points by his words, he points to the supremacy of God. He points to the reality that it is God who is the great ruler of all things. That he is the king. Psalm chapter 1, verse 24, look what it says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. Now he's a king. Remember, David is a king. And so he has a kingdom. And he has people that serve him. And he has lands that belong to him. He has great wealth. Yet he declares that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. We just all belong to him. You don't belong to me. We belong to him. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. He is the King, or who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift him up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the attitude of David. He is a man after God's own heart. And you see David time and time and time again, not caught up in who he is, but pointing to the king, the true king of all things. You'll watch as David gets focused inwardly that he's a somebody, that he's important. That's where he starts to run into trouble. And isn't that true for all of us? When we get focused inward, we start thinking we're a somebody, we're full of pride and not humility. That's when our life can go sideways. But it's when we're focused with humility on the one who loves us and created us, the creator God of the universe. That's the perspective that keeps our lives on track. David declares, Yahweh is the true King of glory. He alone is worthy of praise. And you see in David's demonstration here that is true. He's not putting on a show here. This really is true for David. Dancing and shouting and singing, leading this procession before the ark. Look at verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, that's a lot of people, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. What a spectacle, right? Every six steps for about 4 miles, they offer offerings to the Lord, sacrifices to the Lord. David is dancing before the Lord. Did he ever get tired? Yeah, need a break? Just like, guys, hey, just a second. No, we're dancing and leaping. I don't know. Here he comes through after all of that, after that journey. He comes into the city. He's leaping and he's shouting again. They offer more offerings to the Lord. And David blesses the people in the name of the Lord. And then they give out food. We all love food. One thing I haven't really got my mind around is those raisin-filled cookies, those raisin cookies. I'm sorry, I just can't. No. Everybody, raisin cookie, raise your hand. Raisin cookies? Okay, I'm okay. I'll have to give it another shot. But David offers offerings to the Lord, then he blesses the people in the name of the Lord, then he gives out food to everybody. Everybody walks away with bread, with meat, and with cakes of raisins. Now, I love that it says that he blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. David doesn't come in like, here's food for you because I'm wonderful. I'm a great king. I'm wonderful. Look what I'm doing for you. What does he do? He comes in, he offers worship to the Lord, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributes food to them in the same spirit, in the name of the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord. Let's praise him together. Let's worship him together. It's not us, it's him. It's not me, it's him. What an attitude to have, church. What an attitude, a perspective to have. Father, I am not important in this world. You are important, and everything good in me is from you and because of you. And I live every day in your name to bring glory to your name and not my own. What a perspective. David speaks a blessing over the people, and they all go home. It says in verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. So David's doing the same thing. After he has blessed everyone in the name of the Lord and distributed food, David's like on cloud nine going home. I'm going to go home and bless my house. How many of you have ever been on a cloud nine experience, right? You're just excited. And then you run into somebody that's like just tanks your whole experience. It's like you were happy and then you're sad. Like it's like, man, I was having a great day until you said that or you did that. Man, it's a beautiful day. The Lord is good. He's always blessing me. And he's on my side. Oh, man, you said what? Sometimes we can be kind of fickle, can't we? Just so quickly we transition from glory to depression. But a lot of times you run into somebody. Maybe it's in your own house. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. There's somebody that brings you down. McCall will do that for David. David's on cloud nine. He's been worshiping the Lord for days here, miles, dancing, praising. He wants to bring all that glory home. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, whoa, how the king of Israel honored himself today. Wait, what? David was just honoring the Lord. Did you see it? He stripped himself of his royalty. He put on an ephod. He's dancing before the Lord. And here's Michal, right? Oh, how the king. Boy, you sure honored yourself today. Listen, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants. Oh, as one of those vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. What a downer. He gets home after a long, joyous journey with the Lord. Time of worship, mountaintop experience. Walks through the doors of his house and Michal is right there. Oh, you were such an idiot. Did you see yourself? Seriously, David? Seriously? Oh, you are really kingly today. Great. Good for you. Taking off your robes in front of everyone to see. David, nice striptease today, David. Nice. David, of course, was not doing any of that. But Michal has completely misinterpreted his actions, accuses him of lewd and indecent behavior. But look what David responds here in verse 21. This is David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. What are you talking about, Michal? I mean, I wasn't stripping down for the ladies. What are you talking about? It was before the Lord. You know, the same Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house. Now, when I read this, I kind of hear David being a little cheeky. It was before the Lord, Michal. Oh, by the way, who chose me over your dad? Right? I don't know if it's there, but I kind of hear it there. Like, I hear it. I don't want to blame David. That's maybe it's just my mind interpreting it that way. But I kind of hear him getting a little cheeky with her. Right? Who chose me above your father? Oh, perfect dad, right? Perfect dad. David, God gave me his position over above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel. Remember I referred to this earlier, how David identifies himself as prince. This is where you see that. To appoint me as prince over Israel, not king, prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. McCall, why wouldn't I celebrate for the God who has done all this for me? Why wouldn't I celebrate before him? I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I grew up saying more undignified. Right? More contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes. Clearly, I will be more abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So you see this argument between a husband and wife here. David challenges Michal's view of how a king should actually conduct himself. Certainly, the kingdom of God, right? A king in the kingdom, or a prince in the kingdom of God, like how he should conduct himself. Now, I have to give Michal a little bit of grace because you know the only king, the example of a king she had growing up was Saul. So Saul was prideful, egotistical king. I mean, he was just all about himself. And we know this because he hunted David for decades. Because it was all about him. And so she had a really bad example growing up. And dads, isn't that a message to us? Like, set a good example for your kids. Right? Dad, set a good example for your daughters, because they're going to go out and have certain expectations of their husband one day. And hopefully they'll be appropriate and right and good. And same for sons and their future wives. Like, moms and dads, we got to set a good example for our kids. You see in the example of Michal, she has this twisted view of what a king in among God's people would look like and how he'd conduct himself. Again, David says, how can I not worship him? How can I not worship him for all he has done? David, though king, has taken a posture of humility. This is David's posture throughout most of his reign in Israel. Certainly as he brings the ark of God into the city, he lifts up the Creator as king and bows in reverence along with everyone else. By his actions, he declares that his position, his status, his wealth, his victories are not what give his life significance and meaning. Right? He is merely a steward of what God has given. Isn't that true for all of us? David was a steward, right, over the people of Israel, over the nation of Israel. He was king, but he wasn't the king. God was the king, right? And so you have this. David acknowledges that he is a steward over what God has given. Isn't that true in our lives? The things we have, the jobs we hold, the things we possess, the places we go, we are merely stewards of what ultimately belongs to God. He is the king. David says, listen, I am only significant because I'm the king's man. That's it. I'm just like everyone else, worshiping a holy God. What a lesson for us. And so, as we start to land this thing, let me ask again the question I asked in the beginning. Have we forgotten that our position or title or fortune or status does not give our lives significance? Are we exhausted? Are we tired of the process of trying to be significant? Looking for something that would make us look important or feel important? We're all looking for significance in life. It's true. It's true of the human condition. We want our lives to matter, to mean something. But church, if you think that what you do, what you have, what you accomplish will make your life significant, you will end up hopelessly and endlessly frustrated. You will find yourself going in circles, going from one thing to the next, looking for something else to convince yourself and others around you that you are more important or better than you actually are. True significance can't be found on this planet and the things that you can possess here. That's not where significance is found. And David says, listen, none of that stuff matters. Take the crown, take the robes, take my weapons, take all my glory. Let me put on a humble ephod, priest ephod. Let me dance before the Lord. Because all that matters is that the king is here and that we are his. That's it. That's all that matters, is that the king is here and that we are his. Can we just stop in this moment and just reflect on this reality? Just reflect on the reality that nothing in this world even compares to the fact that you belong to the God who hung the stars, the sun, the moon, the one that spoke all things into existence, who created everything out of nothing. Like, what can you point to in this life that is more significant than that? That you belong to that God, the God, the creator God of the universe. What could mean more to you, church? A lot of things fight to mean more. A lot of things fight for that significance, but nothing, nothing is more significant than that. That this God would come, that he would live and die and rise from the dead for you so that you could be his. Nothing in this world could ever bring greater significance. You know, humanity has been looking for significance in, look all the way back to the beginning. Go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Why would they even be tempted to reach out and take from that forbidden tree? Because they wanted something more. They wanted to feel something more, achieve something more than just walking with God. And we look back on that and go, are you kidding? Think you thought you needed more than a personal, intimate relationship with the creator God of the universe? Like you were walking in the garden with him, you thought you needed something more to be significant? We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We look for significance in things outside that personal, intimate relationship with God. Church, what you do, the job you have, the family you have, the place you live, what you live in, what you drive, none of that stuff even compares to the fact that you have been given the opportunity to know this Creator God, Yahweh, to know him and to be his. You know, the Apostle Paul, reflecting on all the things that he had done for the Lord. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul and the things that he had suffered for the name of Jesus, right? The terrible things that he had endured. When it boils down to it, Paul says, I don't even want to bring that stuff up. Nothing, the hardship, the tribulation, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Like, I did things for God. I don't even want to bring that up. Like, it doesn't even belong in the same equation. The only thing that's important is the glory that's coming. Like, we belong to the King. The King is here and we are his. That's it. You can go throughout the rest of your life and earn a meager salary, and even, you know, we all know what it's like to live paycheck to paycheck, don't we? Having more money doesn't make you significant. You can go through this life and live a humble life and still live a significant life, because how much money you have in your pocket, what's in your bank account, what's in your retirement plan, what's in your 401k doesn't make you significant, only being his. That's it. Oh, pastor, it can't be more simple than that. No, it really is that simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Have you noticed we struggle with the simple things? You mean it really just all boils down to just being his? Yeah, that's what it boils down to, being his. He has given us life. And we took that life and we did terrible things with it. And then he came and he died for us, to give us eternal life. That's why we're significant, church. We're significant only because of him. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for making us your own. Right? He says we are a peculiar people. We're all strange, right? Kings, priests, a little weird, but we are his. his very own possession. That's why you're significant, church. We gather in this place as sons and daughters of God. We gather in this place as sons and daughters of God. Sometimes we assign ourselves, like, what identity do we have? Well, I'm a Penn State fan. We are.
Penn State.
Yeah, I knew it. I knew somebody was going to say it. It's like it triggers us, right? I say, hey, yeah, Penn State. But no, you're not. Yeah, you might like Penn State, but that's not who you are. Who you are and what you are goes far beyond the sports team you like watching on TV. You are sons and daughters of the King. The King is here, and we are his. That's all that matters. I can't promise you that you're going to go out into this world and life's going to be easy. In fact, quite the opposite. We live in a world that's upside down. It's hard. It's difficult. It's complicated. It hurts. But one day, we're going to leave this place, and we're going to stand there in glory before the King of Kings. Maybe we'll dance. Maybe we'll leap like David. Maybe we'll fall on our faces before him. We'll realize none of that stuff we left behind actually mattered. Only that we're his. Amen? Would you stand with me? Could I have the elders return to the front this morning and just prepare to minister to folks? Church, I hope you feel loved today because you are loved by the eternal God. Father, help us. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we are humbled this morning at the truth, the reality, Lord, that we are yours. God, that you would come in human form and you would die for us to make highly flawed, volatile at times, very eccentric people your own. That you would do all that for us is overwhelming, Father. That you would visit us and that you would speak to us, that you would draw us in to yourself, that you would make us your own. God, it is overwhelming. We stand in awe of you. I pray that you'd help us this morning, church. Father, help us. Help this place, this church. God, I speak for all the churches in this community and abroad. Father, help the church to remember that we don't find significance in how big our building is or how impressive our programs are and how wonderful our worship team is or how well the preacher preaches. God, none of that stuff makes us significant. The only thing that makes us significant is that we're the family of God. We have a place in your home one day, your house, God. We'll be gathered around your throne and we'll worship you, and all the troubles of this life will be past. We'll live on forever and ever in glory with you. It's all that matters. God, yes, you want us to work hard and you want us to provide. But Father, help us to keep things in perspective. Thank you for this example of David. As he made himself common, he became a nobody so that he could point to the only real somebody in the room, and that is the King of Kings. Father, I pray that we'd be reminded today of how special we are in your eyes. How significant we are in your eyes. And what's amazing, Father, it's not because of anything we did. We're only significant in your eyes because you came and did something for us. You died for us. You demonstrated your love by dying for us long before we even knew what was going on, long before we even knew what life was all about. Father, thank you. God, I pray that we'd be released from the burden of making ourselves a somebody out there in the world. Just rest in you. just rest in you and all that you've done for us. We praise you. We thank you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, the elders are down front, ready to minister to you. Church, we love you. More importantly, God loves you. Have a great week.